We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So, we are at the last commandment, and it's two parts. This week, but not next week, because next week I'm doing a special message. You'll have to wait till see what it is till next week. And then the following week, we're going to finish the Ten Commandments. And then the week after that, I'll be starting, and we'll be getting ready to go into our Missions Month emphasis. This year's theme is Mission with the IM crossed out, possible. You'll be getting a letter this week telling you about the lineup and everything that's happening for the entire month of October. It's going to be a great month. Years ago, I was on staff at a church here in Florida before I came here. And one of my responsibilities was to go on Fridays and teach in the Christian school that they had, the chapel service. And they probably had a couple hundred students there, and my goal, my job anyway, was to go in there and to teach. And so I wrote out a series of messages on what I called godly character traits. Godly character traits. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to speak to a room full of about 200 kids, ages anywhere from 6 to 16, but it is a test of your faith and patience. And when I was tasked with this responsibility, I thought, oh boy, and I realized, okay, it was an opportunity to grow. By the way, every time you get something in your life as a trial, just remember it's an opportunity to grow. Amen? And when you and your spouse are arguing, it's an opportunity to grow in Christ. Say amen. Okay. So when you go home today and you start having that argument, you're like, honey, this is an opportunity. Okay. And so I had this opportunity in front of me. And so I wrote a series of sermons, messages in the ministry. We would call them sermonettes on character traits. And one of the character traits that I wrote a message on was on the character trait of contentment. What it means to be content. And so what I did was I opened up the session and I said, I need a few helpers to come up onto the platform. And of course, you know, kids are happy to come and help, aren't they? And so I had all these hands flying up, and who wants to come up here and help out Pastor Todd with this message? And of course, they're flying onto the platform. I said, okay, I need about four of you. So I get four kids, and I was like, guys, I have a really important job. Are you sure you're up for the task? And a few of them went and sat back down. And I said, it's a big deal here. Are you sure you can do it? And a couple of them are looking at me, and I said, okay. So I got four helpers, and I said, I need my helpers to hold out their hands, hold out two hands like this. They held out their hands. I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out candy. And I put candy, pieces of candy, in their hands. And I said, that's what I needed you guys to do. Thank you for your help. You can go sit down. Well, at this time, all of the kids now were like, what? You didn't say. And I said, all right, I need four more helpers. Whoosh, hands go up. And I said, okay, four more. And they're running to the front. So I got four more. And I said, but now listen, it's not going to be like before. It's going to be different. And so a couple of them were kind of looking at me. And I said, are you sure you four are up for this? Yes, yes, yes. And so I reached into my coat and I pulled out four candy bars. And I put a candy bar in each of their hand. Well, by this time, the room is electric. They're like, what is this guy doing next? I said, I need four more helpers. And so suddenly, I mean, kids are scrambling to get up. All the teachers hated me. They hated me at this point. And so four more kids come up, and I open up a bag. Have you guys seen those really big candy bars? I pulled four of those out, and I put them in each of their hands. I said, man, you guys are the best helpers. You can go sit down. That was the best day of school for those kids right there. That's the best day they ever had. And so I waited, and in a few minutes, it didn't take long, it was probably seconds, one of the boys who had gotten the candy, you know, the little handful of candy, he's sitting there shaking his head, looking around, and of course, you know, he throws his hand up in the air, and I said, yeah? And he goes, not fair! I said, what's not fair? He goes, did you see what they got? I said, yeah, I gave it to him. He's like, we got like those little teaser pieces. How many of you know what I mean? Like they're like a tease, aren't they? It's like a little bite. And he's like, this is not fair. And so I said, thank you for making this message work today. He said, what do you mean? I said, I want to ask you an important question. How much candy did you have before you came into the auditorium this morning? He got real quiet and he looked down and he said, none. I had no candy. I said, so let me see if I understand you correctly. You came to the auditorium, you had no candy, I put candy in your hand, and you saw that somebody else got more than you, and so now you're upset. He looked at me and he said, yes. I said, welcome to what it feels like to be covetous. Welcome to the world of being discontent. You see, coveting is when you look at what you don't have, but what you would like to have, and then it awakens in you discontentment with what you do have and a desire for something else. Now, there's a lot that's going to come onto the screen that you won't fit into your handout today. And this is one of them. So, let's read it together. Are you guys ready? Start with me. Here we go. Coveting is when you look at what you don't have, but what you would like to have. And then it awakens in you discontentment with what you do have and a desire for something else. If you want a shortened version of this, three letters, war. That's why I've called the message contentment, or we could say covetousness or coveting versus contentment. The first part of this two-part series is going to be on what it means to be covetous, to covet. And how do we spot this in our life and see this in our life? The second part of this message is going to be on guess what? Guess. You guys are awesome. All right. So let's go to the last commandment here, okay? And let's check this out, all right? If you're in Exodus chapter 20, would you say amen?
Amen.
Exodus 20. Here we go, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy, what?
Neighbor's.
So tell me, what should we be coveting this morning?
Nothing.
Nothing. The first nine commandments deal with action. This commandment deals with attitude. The first nine speak of deeds. This one speaks of desire. The first nine are outward. This one is inward. This one goes from hand to heart. Coveting is ungodly, discontented desire. It is expressed in words. And one commentator I was sharing with the pastors this morning, I said, one commentator said that the best word that he could ever come up with to describe what it means to be covetous is the word hankering. How many of you have read the Hillbilly Ten Commandments? Remember the last one? And don't be hankering for it neither, right? There's a lot of truth in that. Coveting is expressed in words like greed. You might want to write these down. Greed, obsession, envy, jealousy. These are all offshoots of this word. Jealousy, by the way, jealousy is desiring what somebody else has. So you look at what someone else has and you're like, I really want that. I want that more than what I already have. But envy is a step deeper. It's so insidious. It's not just sinfully desiring someone else what they have. It's not wanting that person to have it. You don't just look at it and say, man, I really want that. You're looking at it and saying, not only do I want it, I don't even want you to have it. I'm so jealous, I've moved into envy because if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. We could describe coveting this way. Note this morning. Coveting is when you don't want what God wants for you. Now, that's what I would call sermon in a nutshell, but we're not done. Coveting is when you don't want what God wants for you. God says, here, this is what I have for you. And we say, no, that's not what I want for me. This isn't the life I want. This isn't the wife I want. This isn't the house I want. This isn't the car I want. This isn't the husband I want. These aren't the kids I want. This isn't the bank account I want. I want something else. And God says, no, this is what I have for you. You're like, no, I don't want that. And here's what happens. Just like that little boy who's looking at his candy and he's like, this isn't fair. I want something else. This isn't right. And suddenly there's this conflict in you. The desire that you have conflicts with God's desire, and there's war. And here's what I'll tell you. Most of us are sitting here this morning, and there's a war going on inside of you because you want something that God has said no to. You're pining away. You're figuring out a way. How can I get this? Coveting comes from two words, have and more. It is an unholy and an unlawful desire to obtain that which is not rightfully yours. And by the way, as in the text here, it's not limited to money. How many of you would like some more money? Okay, now the rest of you are liars. Okay, how many of you would like some more money? If I said, everyone come back to church tonight, we're handing out $100 bills. You'd be like, hey, honey, we're going back tonight, right? This isn't just about money. We make it about money, but it's not. For some of you, it's influence. For some of you, it's fame. For some of us, it's power. For some of us, it's position. For some of us, it's pleasure. Appearance. I wish I looked like her or had his physique or wish I had her hair, or for some men, I wish I had hair, right? Coveting. Wish I had that car, wish I could look like that, be them, have that, wish my husband was like her husband, wish my wife was like, okay, it's coveting, it's a war all the time. You're having a great day, great time of prayer, wonderful time with the Lord, you're driving in your prayer mobile, and a new car pulls up next to you. You were fine 5 minutes ago. Jesus was your king. He was your all in all. And you look at this new car and you're like, I need that. And you're sitting at idle. Right? Look, I don't think anybody spent any time this week coveting over somebody's cows or donkeys, okay? It says in the text here, don't covet, somebody's farm animal. Now, if you've ever been to the Juarez house, they had some donkeys. And I got to tell you, I never coveted their donkeys, all right? I never went over there. I never went home and was like, hey, Angela, we really need some new donkeys. Doesn't work like that, okay? So the point of the text, guys, I think we get it. The point of the text is that it's not exhaustive. It's laying down. God is basically saying, look, he kind of sums it up. Just notice there in verse 17, would you? It just says, nor, what are the next two words? Any, say it with me, anything. Anything that's your neighbor's. Doesn't matter. The idea is the intent in the heart. It's the desire for more. And so that's why I want to give you this morning. Coveting is an uncontrolled desire to acquire. It's just more. I want more. And I want to have bigger and better and newer and a desire to just, I got to have the next thing. And it's a battle. And anyone who says they don't struggle with this is not truthful. We're back up to the other commandment about lying. We're coveting. We're a covetous people. Now, having desire is not necessarily wrong or sinful. In fact, how many of you know that God wants us to have a holy desire for Him? Okay, to have a holy desire and to have a desire for your marriage to be right, or to have a desire to do well in your job. Those are things that God's not condemning in any stretch of the imagination. But it's when those wrong desires become sinful, and that desire supersedes your desire for God, and it becomes uncontrolled. And that's why as Americans, most of us are in so much debt. It's the uncontrolled desire to acquire. We have to have more. We find so much in this. What happens is you have created a conflict with God's desire for you. Coveting, I don't know if you guys know this or not, coveting is not a crime like murder or theft. They're not going to arrest anyone today for coveting. No police officer is going to pull you over and go, I saw you eyeing up that Mercedes, and so, right? Okay? I saw you looking at the boat, and I know what's going on in your heart. There is a, 10 days in jail. How many of you know if there was that going on, we'd all be in prison, right? Can you say amen to that? Okay. But it is something. By the way, there's laws against murder, right? Laws against theft, okay? But coveting, this is the thing. It's something that's judged by God because God sees the hearts and the motives of our true intentions, doesn't He? And God has invited us to look into our own hearts and to examine ourselves. And speaking of examine, this is part of why tonight we're having a communion service. If there's any service you never want to miss, there's two services in a church you should never miss. One's a communion, one's a baptism. Both happening this month in our church. Communion tonight, end of the month, baptism. To examine our own heart, check our attitude. This is why you have two things, okay? You have two very important things this morning. You have God's holy word, the scriptures, amen? And you have the Holy Spirit, the convicting agent of the word, of what you're reading. So write this down. Coveting is the root sin of all other sins. This final commandment kind of wraps up all of the other ones. It kind of puts a bow on it. You see, the law deals with the internal life and the intention of the heart, because as we've been seeing in Matthew 15, 19, every single week I've been taking you to Matthew 15, 19, which says, out of the heart proceeds all of these things. God now just zeroes in and says, listen, here's where the issue is. Coveting goes directly to the heart. We're not talking or dealing with outward symptoms. You can be sitting in here this morning and be coveting and no one knows it. No one. We're dealing with war within, this fight, this battle. And so you deal with the bad fruit by going after the root. You don't say, wow, I got a problem with the tree. Let's cut this limb and check your root system. The heart of man. And this is where we're going this morning. The great preacher John Christensen said this about covetousness. Here's what he said, and I quote, even more dangerous than the sins of the flesh is the sin of covetousness. Lust can be temporarily satisfied, but covetousness never is. It never sleeps, it never rests, and covetousness is the only sin that trumps lust. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that this last commandment is addressed, listen carefully, not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but precisely to the most upright, to people who want to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against the previous commandments. The seductive power of coveting is that it affects those who otherwise look morally upright. Those who go to church. Those who preach and teach the word. Coveting is so insidious. Luther goes on to say that we know how to put up a fine front to conceal our rascality. We know how to do it. Coveting is so wretched that it reaches into the very center of the human heart. By the way, sin always runs to the deepest level and the darkest places of our life. So, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what I've called symptoms, number one, of covetousness. Are you guys ready? I wouldn't be if I was you. Okay. Symptoms of covetousness. When you are sick, you go to the doctor. And the doctor will say, tell me your symptoms, right? What's wrong? What do you have? Well, I have this, I have that, I have this going on, I have this issue, this is happening to me. And these symptoms are key indicators for the doctor to say, okay, now what's happening is your body's at war when you're sick. There's a fight going on. The doctor listens to the symptoms that you are describing to him. And so it is with covetousness. The symptoms that are on display in our life and at work in our heart will clearly indicate that we have a major issue here. We have a major problem. This is not some small little thing that you're going to be like, okay, you know, honey, pastor preached on murdering. We have to stop the murdering around here. No. Okay. No. This is a different ballgame altogether. So back to my opening illustration with the kids. You would think that little kids, you would think even little kids wouldn't be covetous, would you? I mean, you look at a little kid, you're like, man, how many of you remember when your child was an infant and you would feed them and change them and bathe them and put them in a soft little thing and play music and stand in there and they'd scream their head off? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Remember, I walked in one time and I was like, what is wrong with you? I thought, well, maybe his back itches. So I stripped all his clothes off. I flipped him over and he got louder. Angela walked in and goes, what are you doing? I'm like, maybe his back itches. He can't talk right now. I don't know. Let me just say it this way. No one is born content. I know you all have little precious angels that dropped out of heaven. My little nephew Ezra, my brother's little guy, they were here visiting. He was barely a year old, or not even a year old yet. Was crawling around, and he wanted to go. He had all these toys all over the living room floor, you know. And suddenly, his little eyes spy the wall socket. Now, for whatever reason, in his little mind, he thinks that is better than this. So he abandons all of the toys that were bought with parents' hard-earned money and decides it's a better idea to go toward the wall socket. And so Troy says, Ezra, no, and slides him back. He looks at Troy, turns his head, and what do you think he does? No, he starts playing with the toys. No, that didn't happen. Immediately back to the wall socket. Troy says, Ezra, no, slides him back. He says, here, puts toys in front of him. Like a ninja. And I was like, Charity gets up, grabs him, scoots him back, turns him around, gives him a little on the diaper. He looks at her, lets out a cry, and she says, no, Ezra, no. Sits him back down in the middle of the toys. You see him seething. He's just like, whips around, wow, back to the socket. I looked at Troy, I said, welcome to parenthood, baby. Can I get a witness? He's a little sinner, man. Covetous, just oozing out of him. Surrounded by toys and cool things and all that. And I want the wall socket, right? No child, none, is born content. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
We're going to see in 2 weeks' time that contentment is first learned and then lived out. Philippians 4, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be. I know how to be abased and abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul wrote this letter from prison. We can't even write a letter from our home in America expressing contentment, and Paul's writing it from prison. Anyone walking around saying, man, I'm really content, you're convoluted. Before contentment is spoken, it's shown, it's lived out, it's seen in how we make choices, how we serve others, how we give, how we minister. If you think you're content, think again, because covetousness may have a tighter grip on your heart than you want to admit. Our natural spirit is to strive to get more. We're always looking for something more and better or both. Somebody said this about contentment. Contentment, listen carefully, contentment is the realization that God has provided all that we need for our present happiness. He has given us richly all things to enjoy. He's provided all we need. So what we struggle with today and most of our lives is a dissatisfaction with what we have. And here's how it shows up. Here's some symptoms. Ready? When I complain. We are professional complainers here in America. Professional. I've had people ask me if we're going to put a suggestion box in the foyer. Let me answer the question. We are not. We are not. Complaining is a sure sign that you don't appreciate what you have. A complaining tongue is often the sign of a self-centered life. It's all about me and what I want. I didn't like this, and this should have been this way. How comes they have that and I don't? And I think it's too hot, or I think it's too cold, or it's too far, or it's too near. Complain, complain, complain. I had a pastor friend of mine. He used to say this. Some people would complain if you hung them with a new rope. It's so stiff, right? You know anybody like that? As soon as they open their mouth, it's a complaint. The Bible uses words like murmur and grumble. Well, Pastor Denver's not in here this morning. He's teaching for one of the other classes. I'm going to tell you something about our new pastor. And our other guys will verify this. And the more you get to know him, you'll know this. I don't know of a more positive individual. We have been in meetings and discussions. And I mean, I'll ask him. He's like, oh, man, it's great. And here's why. And he's so... And I mean, at one point, I love you, Chad. But Chad's like, Denver, shut up, man. Like, what? Could you be negative for 1 minute? I told Denver, you'd be the only guy who would end up in hell and be like, it's not that hot. It's not that hot. Here's the point. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Amen? It says Selah after that, doesn't it? It means read it again. Let's all read it together. Ready? Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So read it again. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us down with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Okay, you read it on your own time now. All right. You're cutting into my time. All right, here we go. Complaining is a sure sign that we have stopped looking at the benefits and the blessings that have been given to us by God. We've stopped looking at them. When we have a complaint, and we will, say amen, we're going to have a complaint at some point, there's one person that should hear about it first. I have found that we often complain to people about people and problems, but the reality is we're complaining to the wrong person. I read this week. We vent in grand detail to our friends, but pray in vast generalities to the God who can actually do something about it. Isn't that true? We vent in grand detail to our friends, but pray in vast generalities to the God who can actually do something about the complaint. Well, I just think that we should... Did you talk to God about that? Have you... Here's another symptom. When I'm critical of other people, and some of us have a critical spirit, when we sit back and we criticize others, picking people apart, and, you know, why did she wear that? And who does he think he is? And I would have never done it that way. And if I was in charge, and criticize. How many of you know, if you've ever been on a farm, that when chickens start picking and pecking at another chicken, what happens to that little... It dies. And I think sometimes in our churches we have mimicked that simple farm animal movement where we pick, 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 pick. And pretty soon we're just like, you know what? I can't deal with this anymore. Are you a critical person? Do you have to critique everybody and find the fault with everything that is done? Nobody wants to be around that. A critical spirit always defiles you and destroys relationships, and it causes distance. You may not be in a close, healthy, godly, spiritual relationship because you're so critical. And people get around that and they're like, you know what? Man, it's just more negativity about something or someone. It's just criticism. You can't take it. So they just pull away. In your marriage? With your children? Some of you are so critical of your kids. Just narc on them and pick them apart. Why didn't you? They're five. That's why they didn't do it. They don't have your mind. They're not an adult yet. Quit criticizing them. Come alongside them. I had a lady tell me before I did the funeral for her mother, she said these words, "I have one less set of eyes criticizing me to death now." Criticism. Number three, when jealousy consumes me. When jealousy consumes me. You find it easy to look at what other people have and want it. I wish I had his money. I wish I had her job. I wish I had her looks or his features or his education. Or I wish I had, and I'm so jealous. And we sit in church and some of us have the green-eyed jealousy monster raging inside of us. And wish my marriage was like that, or wish my, you know, jealousy. And how come I don't have that? And you get mad, envy, because they have it and you don't. Let me give you a little note here. I have this in my notes. Jealousy always makes us judgmental of others. It makes us judgmental of other people because we're jealous over them. We're not content with what we have. We're coveting it. Here's the last one. The rest are too painful. I eliminated like six. You can thank me later. When I choose not to rejoice with others. When I choose not to rejoice with others. Our words and nonverbals always give away what's going on in our heart. You know, you're like, "Hey, Sister Susie lost 35 pounds. Good, she needed to." I mean, you know, good for her, but, you know, she was kind of, you know, good for her. Right? The Bible says we are to rejoice with those that rejoice. You know what's so crazy? It's so crazy that we have such a hard time with this amongst the children of God, the family of God. Because hasn't our dad been good to all of us? Right? And he doesn't have any favorites. Did you guys know that? And nothing you do is going to make him love you any more than he already does. When we're not genuinely happy for someone else's blessings, there's an issue of pride and discontentment in our heart. You know, there's some people you don't want to share anything with. You know that? Like, "Hey, we got a new car." I bet that cost you the earth. "Oh, I see you went with the upgrade on the rims, huh? Guess you just had to get the bigger one. Man, you're going to be paying on that thing a long time. Whew, how much did you put down? Hey, we're getting a new house." "Oh, brother, how can you afford that?" "We can't." "I got engaged." "Good for you. I'm still in Singleville." "Hey, single people. Single people. I love you. Listen up. Your singleness is not a curse or a disability. Don't pander to that and play the victim. Well, I'm single and I can't.
I don't have a husband. And then
I know some women would be like, here, you can have mine. Am I right? Your singleness is not a curse. Listen to me. It is a gift. It is a gift. You do not have to be married to be happy. In fact, there's some books written called How to Be Happy Even Though Married. That's, somebody needed that. Anytime you're around somebody like that, it's like you're so excited. You have such good news. You're so anxious and amped up, but you just know, I can't tell them, I can't really share in this with them because they're just going to immediately turn it negative. And here's the thing. Must be nice. Must be nice. Little word to parents. Be careful that you're not teaching covetousness to your children and don't even know you're doing it. You think about a bunch of kids playing in a room full of toys and one child gets the big toy that everybody wants, you know, the big toy. And he's playing with the big toy and there's a line of children in a room full of toys. And what do they want? They want the big toy that little Johnny or little Susie has, right? And so what do we do as a parent? We're like, honey, wait your turn. You have to wait. You know what you're doing? You're telling your child to delay the covetousness in them. You're not teaching them patience, you're teaching them impatience. Because the whole time little Bobby or little Susie's playing with that toy, they're thinking, hurry up, you jerk, hurry up. So then sometimes parents will say, oh, you know what, I'll get you a better toy. So what have you done? You've just fed the little covetous monster inside of them. So they get the toy and they're like, look at me, I got the better toy now. And now you've created conflict and you've fed this monster. Remember little Ezra? Just a little guy. He's already, I want the socket, right? And here's the thing. They finally get the big toy and then after they get it, they don't even really want it anymore. They had to have it and then they get it and they're like, huh? Spoiled brat. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. Write this down. Teach contentment by not fostering covetousness. You say, well, what do I do? You tell your child, man, isn't it great that Bobby got the big toy? Let's be happy for Bobby. Some of us are like, ew. See, that's the problem. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Somebody pulls into church with a new car, you should run up and say, what a blessing. Not, hey, can I borrow that? Amen? When I got a truck, Pastor Micah said, you should get the sticker that says, yes, this is my truck. No, you cannot borrow it to move your house. Right? Rejoice with them. Teach your children. Hey, when somebody else has something, when I coached, I used to tell my kids all the time, win or lose, we're going to be the happiest team on the field. If we lose, we're going to know how it feels. And if we win, we're going to know what it's like to lose. And so as winners, we're going to even be happier winners because what we're going to do is we're going to run to the losers and we're going to say, hey, good job. We know what it's like to feel this way. We're going to slap fives and slap backs and say, good job, guys. Way to play. Because if they don't show up, we don't get to play. We're going to learn what it means to be happy for somebody else and to rejoice with them that rejoice. I learned that from a group of lost men when I played rugby. First time I played rugby, our team got annihilated. We got pulverized. We got done, and we're standing there, and the winning team runs over to the side of the dugout. They make two lines of men, big dudes. You think football's rough? Play rugby. They're standing there, and I'm thinking, what's going on? Next thing you know, they start clapping, and the guy says, come on. They called me Yank because I was the only American out there. They said, come on, Yank. I said, what? He goes, they're cheering for us. I said, dude, we got annihilated. He goes, no, you don't understand. He said, if we don't show up, then they have no opponent. So they're thanking us for playing them today. Let's be a good sport. And we ran in, and we got to the dugout. They said, three cheers for Barry St. Edmunds. That was our team. I said, if a lost world can figure this out, why can't Christians? Why can't you be happy for somebody else when they get something or do something? You know what happens when little Bobby or little Mary always want the big toy and you don't teach them to be satisfied with what they have? The big toy turns into the big house and the big truck and the big car and the big TV and the big vacation. And spoiled kids who never learn contentment grow up to be spoiled adults who are never happy, complain, are filled with jealousy, criticize, are not generous, and can never be happy for others. Covetousness hurts people. It breeds resentment, and it causes you to get irritated with God. People look at what other people have, and they're like, thanks, God. So this is what I get? When you are jealous, the problem is not between you and the person. The problem is between you and God. That's why I want you to get this morning. When God doesn't give you something, it's not just to punish you, but to protect you. Can we say amen to that? The reality is many times God does not give us things because He knows we're not ready for them. I told you about Pastor Ford, has the big church in inner city Chicago. His son was watching him shave one morning. He told his son, don't touch daddy's razor. Yes, sir. He says, you got to be old enough to shave. You're not old enough. He said, okay, dad. That night he's tucking me into bed. He said, son, did you touch my razor? He said, no, daddy, I didn't. Are you sure? He said, daddy, I'm sure. He said, son, I'm asking you one more time. Did you touch my razor? He said, I did, daddy. He said, how'd you know? He said, because you shaved your eyebrows off. Here's the problem. His little boy wasn't equipped to handle the razor. And the reason some of us don't have certain things right now is because God says, you're not ready for that. You don't need that. That's not what's best for you. One of my friends, he's a millionaire. We were talking one day, and he looked at me, straight-faced. He just looked straight at me. He said, Todd, you ever wonder why God didn't give you a lot of money? I said, boy, you're a jerk for asking me that question. And in his thick Northern Irish accent, I'll never forget it, he said, Todd, God's given you more than $1 million. You just don't realize it. He said, but here's the thing. Our dad needs people he can trust. And whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, the question is always going to boil down to, can dad trust you with what he gives you? Can he trust you? And God knows what to give us and when to give it to us and when to tell us no and when to tell us wait and when to tell us this is what you're getting, but this is all you're getting. Now be happy. Amen. These are loving instructions from a Father who's perfect, and He knows this is what you need. This is what's best for you. God loves all of us, but He deals with us differently. And every one of us can never say, God, you weren't fair, because He was fair. You see, God knows some of us, if He gives us something, we will not be generous with it. By the way, if you're selfish and greedy now, getting more will not make you giving and generous later. So if I had more money, I'd give more. Do you give now? I'd give so much to the church. Are you giving now? I'd help missions. Are you helping missions now? More money's not going to change you. In fact, it'll probably make you worse. Never try to measure God's love for you by temporal material possessions. If you try to measure God's love for you by that, look at the Apostle Paul. You'd think God hated Paul. The things that man went through. There's nothing greater given to us than the precious treasure of Jesus Christ, church. Nothing. And we live in a world and in a culture where possessions and consumerism and coveting rules the day. Our whole economy runs on this. And we measure our self-worth by our net worth, and we calculate and we keep score, and we look at what we're wearing, and we look at what we're possessing, and we... Some of us will sacrifice our values and our morals and our integrity, and we'll even sacrifice relationships. And in the end, you should know that if you are riddled with covetousness and you are living a covetous life, there's a very strong chance you're going to lose your own soul. Jesus said this, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Covetousness, it blinds us from having an eternal perspective, ruining the life God has planned and dooming our soul. And so that's why I'll leave you with this thought. Covetousness cheapens and devalues our greatest treasure, Jesus Christ. He's the treasure. He's the one that we're living for. He's the one who's made it possible. He's the one, as I'm going to talk about tonight in communion, that has brought us back into a right relationship with God. And so, there's a war. You guys feel it? You see it? There's a war. It's covetousness versus contentment. And so I ask you, who's winning the war in your life this morning?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.